pride and when there is sin. And Lord, I pray that we would be a humble people, that we would accept criticism and examine our hearts and repent of sin when we find it. This morning, Lord, as we seek to be better at resolving conflict in a way that's pleasing to you, I pray that you would help us to be wise and help us to be aware of these instances of pride so that we can deal with them biblically. We love you, Lord, and we will do this with your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so the plan. So here's the plan for this morning. We're going to go through just real quick through a review of what we talked about several weeks ago with pride and humility. And then we're going to go into kind of what Lou Priolo gives some really helpful definitions in chapter 1 that we'll go through, talk about just a little bit. And then we'll end our time this morning with a couple of scenarios and thinking about how does pride, how does it rear its ugly head in certain situations, both on the person who sins against another person and the person who is sinned against. So both can have pride, and very often both do have and demonstrate their pride. So really quickly, I'm just going to blaze through this review. We had a small book by Stuart Scott called From Pride to Humility, and he gave us some helpful definitions, and this one is what he said for pride. He said, pride is the mindset of self. It's the master's mindset rather than that of a servant. And it's a focus on self and the service of self, a pursuit of self-recognition and self-exaltation, and a desire to control and use all things for self. Lots of self in there. And then we had several texts, but just a few texts to kind of demonstrate how God feels about pride and why it's bad. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, and that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. And if you remember, we talked about the fact that pride is the stealing of glory from God to ourselves. We want to elevate ourselves to self, that self-exaltation. We want people to look at us, to admire us, to worship us, in a sense. And that is wrong because God will share his glory with no one. We saw in Romans 11:33, no one else deserves God's glory. 33, we read, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So God is the only one who deserves glory, and pride, again, is our attempt to steal it from him. That rightly makes him angry. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. And 1 Peter 5:5, on top of page 2, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's interesting to think about, even as believers, when we are proud, God is opposed to us. That's a serious thing. Just think about that for a moment. God is opposed to me when I am about my own glory, when I am about my own reputation, when I'm promoting myself. God is opposed to me. And praise God that if you're in Christ, that he will discipline you as a father disciplines a son, to help you be humble, and to help me to do that as well. So pride is serious because God hates it and promises to punish it and actually says that he opposes those who are proud. But on the other hand, on the flip side of pride, the opposite of pride is humility. And in that same book, the same little book from Stuart Scott, we read that humility is the mindset of Christ. It's a servant's mindset. It's a focus on God and others, a pursuit of the recognition and the exaltation of God, and a desire to glorify and please God in all things and by all things he has given. And one quick text, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All of these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So God loves the humble and promises to be a help and to be with and to look to those who are lowly and contrite. So that was the fastest review I've ever done, I think. So we're going to go into now resolving conflict. And Lou Priolo derives the four prerequisite traits for biblical conflict resolvers from Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. And we went over this yesterday, last week. And so we're going to read that text that he quotes in the introduction. He says, I therefore, this is Paul saying, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So if you remember last week, those who were here, there was two commands. And Paul is saying, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Command number two is in verse 3, maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so how do you do that? Well, you have to have those four prerequisites. So we're talking about humility this morning, and Priolo gives four definitions of pride that I think are helpful for our discussion and review of this topic. So each of the following definitions will have give you a definition of pride and then an opposite definition of humility. So let's look at definition number one. Priolo writes that pride is the delusion that our achievements are primarily the results of our own doing. I'll read that again. It's pride is the delusion that our achievements are primarily the results of our own doing. So how do we see this in our culture? Yeah. Rachel says the American dream. You work hard, you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and you just go out there and work hard, and you will achieve all that you dream. You'll be rich and famous and fill in the blank. Okay. Other ideas? How do we see this? Maybe in coworkers or people that you know? How could it be in sports, Dan? Yeah. So in sports, we're in March and we've got the NCAA tournament going on, and so we have these teams that worked hard, done drills, and sometimes in the post-game interviews you can see, or even, you know, when somebody dunks it, you know, somebody gets a good dunk, and what do? Yeah, they flex on everybody. They flex, literally sometimes flex their muscles. They scream, they make a big deal of themselves because what do they want? Attention. Look at what I can do. I am so awesome. Right? Yeah, NFL. I mean, sports in general is a good place. Other places where people in our culture might be under the delusion that their achievements are primarily their own doing. Social media. Yeah. Lots of pictures posted, things written in order to look at me. How smart am I? I am awesome. Yeah, the busier I am, the harder I work, the more credit I deserve because I've put in the time. I've done X, Y, and Z at the top of your organization, probably where you work. Whoever's at the top has a good temptation to do that. Even you and I, with the work that we put in, whatever that looks like, we have this temptation to want and desire to try and display how busy I've been, how much time I've put in, how much work I did on that project, on that assignment, on that task. How might a believer, though, thinking more in the life of a believer, how might a believer be tempted to think that we are responsible for the things that happen in our lives, the things that we do? Right. Yeah. If only you sinners could be as far along as I am. Yeah. We can judge other people by how they're not measuring up to where I am. You know how many verses I've memorized? You know how many sermons I listen to every week? There's all kinds of things we can do spiritually. How about for the progress that the Holy Spirit helps us accomplish in our sanctification? Well, I used to struggle with that sin, but not anymore. I figured it out. I mean, God helped a little bit, you know, but I've got this thing figured out. Let me teach you. Okay. If we're not careful, we can start to believe that we are responsible for our sanctification, even for our salvation. I mean, yeah, Jesus needed to save me, but I mean, he saw how my potential. Now, on the other hand, Lupriola writes, humility is the realization that God, and to a certain extent through his grace, others, is responsible for our achievements. Let's look at James 1:17 real quickly. This is the acknowledgement of every humble believer. Look at 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. 17. For every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So, to be humble is to acknowledge that every good thing in my life, every quality that I have that is good, is from the Lord. Let's move to definition number 2. This is one that we want to spend a little bit more time because this one is, I think, the most grating. Again, so these next two are going to be really hard for us to swallow, and for especially, it seems like in America, we have especially a hard time with this one. So, second definition, Lupriola writes, pride is esteeming ourselves above and beyond the condition and proportion that God has appointed for us. And rather than trying to explain that one, I'm going to let Lou Priello do it because he does a much better job. On page 27, right underneath this, he explains what he means here. He says, by condition, I mean our state of being, from the state of our health to our IQ, our social standing, or anything that might cause others to esteem us more highly. In other words, our condition would be the situation or circumstances and the honor associated with them into which the Lord has chosen to place us. And by proportion, I mean the relative magnitude or quantity or degree of those conditions or circumstances that God has chosen for us. So pride is esteeming ourselves above and beyond the condition, the level of these attributes that I might have, like my IQ, how intelligent I am, or how intelligent I am not. Okay, it's esteeming myself as smarter than I really am, or wiser than I am, or better looking than I am, or better at my job than I am. So what are some objections that we might hear from friends and family or people that you work with to this definition of pride? Just saying, nobody gave me anything. They might say, I've gotten here. I've raised my condition. I've elevated it. Okay. Being a teacher and an educator, we hear a lot in school the kinds of things that we tell kids. You can do anything you want. You just set your mind to it. You set your heart on it. You can do anything you want. Is that true? That is not true. Not true. Okay? I can never be a lawyer. I could study. I could read. I could do all the training. I would not be good at it. There are 1,000 things. A mechanic would be one that I would love to be able to do. Man, I don't know how you do it, Joe. But I try to do stuff, fixing things in my house. That should take 30 minutes. My wife can attest, will take 2 hours. And I have to take breaks because I'm about to throw something, and it's not good. It's my pride. You know, it's just not good. Okay, I cannot be that person. I do not have those skills. God did not give me that. Okay, I cannot do whatever I want. I cannot be whatever I want. God has given me certain abilities and talents and gifts, and to think and to talk to people about how I fixed the sink, the faucet that should have taken 15 minutes but rather took me 3 hours, but I just come and talk, and I when I talk to people about what I did over spring break, what did you do over spring break? Well, I fixed the sink, I changed it, I just leave it there, even though I won't tell them it took me 3 hours and I running back and forth between the garage, get tools for this and that and the other thing, and only to realize that I didn't need that tool, and I was only had to do it with my hand. So it's just this little, literally, there's things that people should know that I don't know about that. So there are conditions that God has given us, and to elevate myself or to, in my own heart and mind, that I'm really better at this thing. It was really the instructions. The instructions were what was the problem with that project. That's an elevation of me, myself, my own mind, beyond what God has given me and blessed me with. And we do that all the time. So, several weeks ago, we touched on this topic as well. Question number 4 says, how do we go about pursuing a promotion or otherwise trying to improve our condition, is it okay to pursue that? Or is that just pride? Alan's saying it kind of depends on your motivation. Are you pursuing that promotion, for example, because you want people to look at you and say, man, that guy or that girl, she is awesome. Look how hard she worked to get there. Or are you doing it because God has called you to minister in that way, or husbands and fathers, that God has called you to provide, called us to provide for our families? And if there is a way to better do that, you should pursue it. I should pursue it. If there is a way to honor and glorify Christ and have bigger and better impact to demonstrate His glory at work or increasing your knowledge of the Word, okay, those are good things. So it's exactly like Alan said, it depends on your motivation for it. So, Lou Priolo writes, on the other hand, humility is esteeming ourselves soberly according to the condition and proportion God has appointed for us. Now, look at Romans 12:3. This is interesting. And before I read that, let me explain what I want to highlight here. It's been my assumption that the opposite of pride is to run away and not just think of, like, realize I'm terrible. I'm awful at everything. And that's not the answer. The opposite of pride is not to think that you're worthless. And that's kind of like this kind of background assumption I've had over the years is, well, I don't want to be proud, so I have to tell everybody that I'm really awful at everything. I have nothing good. But that's actually not true. There's nothing that God has given you. Nothing He's blessed you with? Well, so let's read Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. So notice, he's not saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Rather, think of yourself as a loser. He doesn't say that. So I want to read another page, this little section here on page 28. This was very helpful to me. I hope that it will be to you as well. Lou Priolo writes this: to have a sober understanding of the wisdom, gifts, abilities that God has given you is not necessarily pride. To have no understanding of one's giftedness is to have no cause to glorify God for His goodness to you in that area. In fact, to be ignorant of such things is to not become good stewards of them. What's more, it is not necessarily proud to derive a certain measure of delight or pleasure in such God-given things as wisdom, gifts, and abilities. And then he quotes Proverbs 18:20, with the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. So, it's actually wrong for me to not appreciate and use my gifts, the gifts that God has given me, to bless the body of Christ, to bless my family, to bless the people around me, the people who work with me in all of these different spheres of influence. It would be lack of stewardship, a deficiency in my stewardship, to not soberly think about my gifts and talents that God has given me. Okay? And it's even, as he writes, it's even good to enjoy those things that God has given you. So, I'm here teaching. Okay? So for me to enjoy this process of teaching and walking through this book and scripture is a good thing. I should not be up here miserable. So that would be a, first of all, it would hinder the effectiveness of a discussion like this. If I'm up here like, gotta make sure I'm not proud. It's just, that's off-putting. You're not going to be like, you're going to be looking at, what is wrong with that guy? You're not going to be listening to what I'm saying. So, or what the book, what Lou Priolo is saying, or what the scripture is saying, if I don't soberly evaluate those things. So that's true for you as well. God has given all of us gifts and talents to varying degrees, and we are to steward those and even enjoy those for His glory. So how can we grow in Paul's command to think of ourselves with sober judgment? How do we do that? Right. So there's a certain, we need to pray and ask God to help us. There's an acknowledgement of our need for Him to help us understand and to use our gifts, and also to be thankful for them. So to thank God that He's given us the ability to do whatever it is you're talking about. So pray to God, thank Him for what He's given you, and ask Him for help in managing and using those things for His glory. What else can we do? Right. Ask other people, do I seem proud to you? Asking for feedback when you do something that you either think you're good at or you think you're not good at. So when you serve, or when you're going through whatever you're working through, let's give it a little bit more specific. If I am playing my guitar up here this morning, and I go to Scott, who plays the guitar, or Russell, who plays the guitar, and I ask, hey, how was that okay? Did I play the songs, or go to Pastor Tyson? Did I do that how I should have done it? Was there anything that I need to work on with my skill in that area? Okay, I might go to John and Tyson also after this lesson and say, how did I do something that I shouldn't do next time as I was teaching? Or what critique do you have for me? Those are ways that we can kind of soberly understand how gifted we are versus how gifted I think I am at something. So getting the feedback from other people. Yeah. Anything else? Any other thoughts on that? How do we grow in our sober assessment of ourselves? I was just talking about reading the Word. You see in the Word God's law, His commands, His expectations, His prescriptions, and you measure yourself by them. Mm-hmm.
because there is a confidence, and it can appear to others as pride. So I think that's a check that we need to look at. Is the confidence in myself, or is it coming because that I'm standing with her?
That's good. That's good. Yeah, so be careful where we're putting our confidence. So, and if somebody comes to you and says, "You seem really proud," and you and what we think is, "I'm putting my confidence in the Lord and in Scripture, in the God of Scripture," that's good. But be open to the maybe I'm slipping into this area where I'm putting confidence in my work or my ability or myself. So yeah, that's great. Yeah, remembering that everything that God has given us is to be used for His glory, and to be, and we acknowledge that. So God has given us good gifts. All right. Definition number 3 is related. Okay. Taking definition number 2 to the next level, it says, pride is the desire to be esteemed by others above and beyond the condition and proportion that God has appointed to us or for us. And he has this quote. He says, it's bad enough to esteem ourselves above and beyond the condition and proportion that God has appointed to us. It is worse to want others to do so. We have this example from Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, and with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And a great fear came upon all who heard of it. So what was wrong with what Ananias and Sapphira did? Multiple right answers here. Lied. Yep, that's on right there. He lied to the Holy Spirit and to the church. Now let's go to, now the next layer deeper. What was he trying to do with his lie? How so? He was lifting himself up. How? Yeah. So, what is Ananias? Was it a generous thing to do? Yeah, sell land and give some of it to the church. But he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted to elevate himself even more by letting other people think that he sold this land and gave all of it to the church. He desired to be esteemed by others above and beyond the proportion that God appointed for him. So the opposite of that would be humility, the desire for others not to esteem us above and beyond the condition and proportion that God has appointed to us. And let's look at 2 Corinthians 12:6. Because this one also is kind of the opposite of what I've kind of thought. Paul writes this, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So there's this instance here where Paul is talking about, you shouldn't think more of me than what you see and what you hear. Not, you should think that I'm worthless. This is, again, kind of this train that I've been on, is thinking that the opposite of pride was to think nothing and think I am worthless. No, Paul doesn't say that. He says, don't think higher of me than what you have seen and heard. And again, it requires that sober judgment. So something to think about and evaluate in our hearts. Fourth definition. Pride is the desire to exalt ourselves above and beyond the condition and proportion that God has appointed for us. You see in James 4, 1 through 3, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So here we see pride is actively trying to get things that we feel we deserve, that we think we need, that God should have given to us, but I got to do it myself. That comes from pride. Well, on the other hand, humility is contentment with the condition and proportion that God has appointed for us. That's another one that's going to really go against our culture, really go against what we believe sometimes as Americans or as just people. It's contentment with the condition and proportion that God has appointed for us. Am I content that I am not very handy? Or is that a bitter topic for me? Does it bother you that you are not the head of the company or the organization? Do you ever say things like, if I were president, I would do X? Well, God has not put you in that position. So how do we foster humble contentment in our church and our families? Teach our people to be thankful.
Thankful for everything we have.
Mm-hmm. It's good. Be thankful for everything. Some of these are kind of recurring themes. We should be thankful. We should pray. We should look in Scripture. Ask others to help us, to give us feedback on things. Ask others to call us out when they see pride in our lives. And that brings us to the last section. We're going to try to go quickly here. Manifestations of pride in sinful conflict. So we've got a couple of scenarios. And I'd like us to try to identify manifestations of pride in the two people in each scenario. So we'll do this kind of quickly. Wayne and Robert. They're brothers from a large family of 8 children. They never seem to get along, and they always seem to come down on opposite sides of every discussion or debate. As the boys grew older, they seemed to grow more and more apart. And never was this more apparent than in the recent election of 2020, with Wayne voting Democrat and Robert voting Republican. The relationship between the two brothers has deteriorated so much that Robert skipped the family Christmas, and therefore avoiding his gloating brother's victory speeches and how he was right and about how America was finally back in good hands. How is Robert showing his pride? Yep. You'd rather skip Christmas with the family.
His plan for how things go is bigger than God's plan.
Mm-hmm. Explain that.
God orchestrates everything that happens, whether we like it or not. We may not enjoy the way that things go.
Mm-hmm. Right, so there's a kind of a complaining, and there's a rejection of the way God has decided from eternity past that this election should go, and he's mad about it. That's kind of a problem. I would do it better. Good. What about Wayne? Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's relishing the fact that he was right, that he feels like his side won. So he gloats about it. And for the sake of time, we'll talk much more about humble responses in just a minute. Scenario two, though, we have Agnes and Val. They were close friends for years, right up until Val disclosed a piece of sensitive information to Agnes with the clear request for confidentiality. Agnes later revealed this information to several other friends, and before you know it, rumors were swirling around Val and various sin struggles. Now, there is a palpable tension whenever Agnes and Val are in the same room. They have yet to speak to one another in the 7 months since the incident. How is Agnes showing her pride? Mm-hmm. So she's not recognizing the sin, not even thinking about maybe that she's betrayed her friend. Mm-hmm. What about Val? It's a little harder. Just whose side do we want to be on in this? Val or Agnes? We'll be on Val's side. She was the one who told a friend something in confidence and the friend betrayed her. But is Val displaying pride here? How so?
She's embarrassed that people are aware of
the struggle. She may have too strong of a desire for that to be hidden. Yeah, that's a good answer. What else? Yeah, they haven't spoken in 7 months. So, and that's, you can say that for both of them. They're just avoiding one another because their pride won't allow them to humble themselves, to seek forgiveness or to seek reconciliation of that. And real quick, just because we're almost done, I'm going to skip to these last page here. These two scenarios are designed to get us thinking about just a few ways that sinful pride can cause conflict and also keep conflict going. To wrap up this discussion about pride and humility and conflict resolution, let's examine a few more ways that pride can show up in relationships. Lou Priolo, by the way, he makes a comment in here about it's really good to be aware of how this can happen. That's kind of the first step, because we have to be aware that my pride can manifest in so many different ways in a conflict. And not just the Agnes or the wane. It's in the vow. So, but in the offender, in the person who sins against someone else, here's how pride can hinder conflict resolution. Okay? Letter A says, pride can prevent the offender from realizing the damage, somebody mentioned this, that he or she has done by the sinful action or comment. You may not even consider that you've hurt somebody, or that you've hurt somebody pretty badly. Letter B says, pride can cause the offender to discount the damage inflicted by his sin or explain why it wasn't that bad. So when you're confronted with the total damage, like, oh, that is kind of bad. But it's not like I've killed him. I mean, that discounting of the damage you've inflicted by your sin, or I have inflicted by my sin, that's pride, to want to explain that away. Letter C, pride can cause the offender to bristle at the offense being brought up during a reproof or a correction. So that kind of defensiveness that comes up when somebody's trying to tell you and confront you about a sinful behavior or something that you've done to hurt someone, that is pride. It gets you defensive. D, pride will tempt the offender to play the victim by accusing the reprover, the person who's coming to them, of such sins as oversensitivity or partiality or being too picky, being unjust or unreasonable, or being proud. So if our first response when we're confronted about something is to say, well, you do the same thing, or, well, who do you think you are? You look at you, Mr. Holy over here. That's our own pride defending ourselves by throwing it back in them, accusing them of being in the wrong. Okay, pride can cause the offender to justify the sinful behavior by shifting responsibility to some other person or condition. I was really tired. I worked a lot of hours this week. So give me a break. I didn't have my coffee this morning, so I'm sorry I was a little crabby. Okay. That kind of shifting of the blame. Well, if you would have just told me sooner, or if you would have said it in a more respectful way, I wouldn't have exploded at you. It's all pride. And then finally, and there's, oh, by the way, there's many more of these, but these are the ones that I can think of. So pride can cause the repentance and reconciliation to short circuit, revealing that there's really a lack of biblical repentance. There's a lack of godly sorrow. If the asking of forgiveness is, well, please forgive me that, I mean, you felt insulted by what I said. I'm sorry that, I mean, you responded that way. Forgive me. So there's, and we wouldn't probably do it that obviously, but that, if there's that sense in there, that's my pride. I don't really want to own up to how completely I have sinned against you. And that's justifying itself. And real quickly here, there's pride in the victim. There can be. Letter G says that the victim's pride, the person who was sinned against, can prevent him or her from considering how he or she may have had a part in that, contributing to that sinful behavior in some way. Won't even consider that, you know, I kind of was poking the bear a little bit. Now, not to say that justifies the reaction, but our pride is so sneaky that when we're sinned against, oftentimes we will not consider how we could have contributed to the situation. Our pride won't allow us to do that. Is there something? I thought I heard somebody start.
Oh, I'm just laughing because that's me.
Okay. yeah, that's, I think that's all it is. When we're sinned against, it's always them. And that's our like a laser. We're focused on everything they did leading up to that was so sinful. And how dare you? That's a temptation. H, pride can cause the victim to assume the worst possible intentions and motives on the part of the offender. He meant to do that. He wanted to ruin my day. I bet he's planning to do it the next time. So, assuming the worst possible intentions and motives, that's pride. assuming that you know what they're thinking, that their thinking revolves around making you miserable. Letter I, pride can emphasize the hurt or damage done to himself over and above the hurt done to the name of Christ and to God's glory and to the standing of that offender before God. Damage done to me is more important than to the damage done to the name of Christ. My hurt that I'm feeling is more important than that person's state before God. Ouch. Two more. Pride can tempt the victim to prescribe additional unbiblical burdens of repentance and reconciliation to the offender. So if they do come to you and they repent, and you're like, well, I mean, you should feel that bad, and I'll just give you the cold shoulder for a while, so just to remind you. You need to grovel a little bit more before I really forgive you. And then last one, pride can prevent the victim from granting true and enduring forgiveness to the offender. When we forgive, we completely release them. We never bring it up again, even in our own mind. Don't even play it in your mind. Oh, I remember what that guy said to me. That's not forgiveness. And that is pride. That's elevating yourself and how important I am. How dare he? I can't believe he ever thought of doing that to me. That is pride in my heart as the victim to not offer true forgiveness. And that brings us to the end of our handout here. I hope that this will be helpful and that you'll continue to think through, and that I will continue to think through how pride can infect us and seek to be humble. Thanks, everybody.